Father God, we thank you today. We rejoice and we're glad in it, for it is the day you have made. And Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give us, and continually you reach into our hearts and lives and bring us to that new plateau and level that we're there looking to you, seeking you, trusting you with everything. And God, as a result, you bring that blessing and encouragement to our lives at that time of need. And so, Father, this morning we pray for our nation. God, we pray that you would lead our nation back to that place of righteousness, that we would seek after you, God, with a pure heart, a whole heart, and that our nation would find in its roots, Lord God, that you were there guiding and directing. And may you do so this day as well. And Father, we also pray for those that are going through a difficult time physically and just need your healing mercy and touch upon their life. Father, we pray for Steve and Beth and David and Debbie and Lexi and Jim and Mark. And God, we ask that in the name of Jesus, you would touch each one of them exactly what they have need of. And you know each one. You know each and every circumstance. And Father, we also pray for comfort in the loss for Sally this morning, the loss of her brother. And God, we pray you would give her comfort, that you would bless her life, God, encouragement and strength during this loss, Father, that even though there is that loss, there's also that comfort of your spirit. So God, bring that to her, and for Veronica as well. And Father, we pray that in the name of Jesus, that you would just touch each one right where that need is. And here it is, Father's Day, and God, we honor our Father God. And we thank you, Lord, that you dwell in our midst, you care for our lives, and you bring to us that comfort and that hope. And so, Father, we thank you for this time today. Bless all of it for your glory in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Gosh, we've got scratching going on and all kinds of stuff. Wow. Okay. Hang in there. That's just to make sure you stay attentive. And we've got some birthdays this week, O'Shea and Deanna Dodd. And so if you see them, you might want to say happy birthday. I just want to make mention, on the first Wednesday night of the month, we always have a birthday celebration here. We have desserts and everything. We have to have a reason for desserts on Wednesday. So we do that on the first Wednesday of the month. We always have desserts and fellowship after the teaching, and it's always a special time. So we then try and capture all of those that are having a birthday during that month. So sometimes we miss them and sometimes we don't. But you know how special it is. I was just looking at this front of this bulletin. I hadn't seen it until this morning. And it talks about a little saying there about fathers. It says, fathers may never know how their influence is shaping the lives of their kids, but God is using their godly examples to change the world. Amen to that. Oh, how true it is. But it's a blessing to be here with you today. And I'd like you to open up your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy. And we're going to go this morning to chapter 5. Actually, we're going to look at a few different verses this morning, but we're going to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'm going to start off by reading, kind of jumping around to get us to the section I want us to focus on this morning. But actually, it says on your bulletin, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27 and 29. That's what we're going to center on, but we're actually covering chapter 6 as well, part of it, that I did not get that word back to Debbie Harvey when she was getting the bulletin prepared. So this morning, follow along, please, as I begin reading in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse 1 and 2. Then we're going to skip down to verse 5, and then we're going to go to verse 27 and 29. I promise I'll lead you through all of it. So starting in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, verse 5. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. And then he goes on to make a statement of what the Lord had given him, verse 27 through 29. He says, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Father God, we pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might apply the truths and principles to our life in order to make choices that would glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray once again. Church, if you agree, say amen. So happy Father's Day to all of you this morning. I read something that was entitled 50 Reasons Why It's Good to Be a Man. And here is what one man described as the top 10 in his list. He said, number 10, you know stuff about tanks. That's good. And number 9, you can go to the bathroom without a support group. Number 8, if someone forgets to invite you to something, he can still be your friend. Number 7, you can drop by to see a friend without bringing a little gift along. Number 6, if another guy shows up at the same party in the same outfit, you might become lifelong buddies. Number 5, one wallet, one pair of shoes, one color, all seasons, doesn't matter. Number 4, there's always a game on somewhere. And number 3, your pals can be trusted, never to trap you with, so notice anything different? Or number 2, if something mechanical doesn't work, you can bash it with a hammer and throw it across the room. Number 1, you can do your nails with a pocket knife or a business card, whatever works at the moment. And yet, those are one man's interpretation of what it's like to be a man on his top 10 list. I don't know what the rest are. I really don't care. But those along the way do give me some information that are quite true in a lot of different ways, pointing out the differences between males and females. And yet that's a unique study all on its own. But today being Father's Day, it's very special to be here with you and to honor the Lord. I've titled this message this morning, Fathers Who Walk With God Light the Way. And of course, how important it is. I remember in the military, one of the things they taught us in training was that it's very important that you be careful with that flashlight you have, because it can be seen for miles around and it can become a target. But there's another aspect to that, that the person with the flashlight in the darkness is always the person you want around you, because you know where you're going. And that's the portion that we're going to be looking at today. And by the way, along that, I do want to speak of something that's not in our bulletin, but it's something we're working on, and that is on the 57 freeway. Imagine what it's like not to have streetlights out there except the big A. And when it's lit up, they've got a lot of light out there. But there's a lot of people living there, husbands, wives, but most of the time, not the husbands. In fact, I read an article that a lot of people living there have escaped from the tyranny of their household from the husband. And a lot of women living out there with their children. There are many, many people living there. Well, we are working on the ability to take some care packages out there and supply the people that are living there. So we're going to be doing that. You'll hear more about it. And we're calling it something related to hope for the 57 freeway. There's a ministry that's already taking food out there. We're kind of combining forces with them, and we'll let you know more about it. But you might see a table out there in the back very soon, or it might be there today. Is it there today? No. Where it will give you an opportunity. You'll get a little, you might say, package to put together with instructions of what we're going to be needing to take out there to help these people. But you know, it's important that men lead that way and guide it. And I know that there's a lot of women today, unfortunately, that have to have taken the role and responsibility to lead their family because their husbands haven't stepped up to that responsibility, or in some cases, they're abandoned from that home or that marriage or that circumstance, whatever the case may be. And yet within that, fathers have a very key and important role in the influence of their children and their families. But there are some obvious advantages to being a man. And I want to start this morning by encouraging news about dads. In fact, the National Center for Fathering has declared, quote, a fatherhood awakening, citing evidence that men are rediscovering what it means to be a father. And yet, even with this good news, Time Magazine, in an issue called, quote, the hottest jobs of the future, lists fatherhood as one of the occupations that will disappear in the upcoming future. And how sad. And this is what the article said, quote, between in vitro fertilization and cloning, dads could become dinosaurs, so to speak. In other words, our world has changed, and when it comes to the roles of the family, there's been an attack going on for years and years. I belong to a group as a family council in Orange County, and I go to these meetings, and they talk about what's going on with the family, and it's devastating to hear some of these remarks. Joe Maxwell, writing on the website called ibelieve.com, summarizes the state of fatherhood in an article entitled Dads, the Now Endangered Species. In other words, what happened to the dad? What happened to the father? What happened to that role in the home? And how difficult it is. I think he's right. Dads were either headed toward a spiritual stirring or we're looking at becoming an endangered species, so to speak. We've lost some of those goals, unfortunately, and as a result, our children have gone in a different direction. But yet the reality of that, I'm reminded of what James Dobson wrote in his book, Dare to Discipline. He said, good fathers are made, not born. And then he goes on to suggest three specific things for a father to keep in mind. He says, one, children oftentimes follow in the footsteps of their father. And during the earliest years of a child's life, he or she usually spends a great deal of time with the mother. But the passing years bring a change. Father often becomes the example in attitude and action that a child follows. Secondly, he said in his key areas about fathers, he says that he suggests the best thing for a father can do for his children is to love their mother. I can hear an amen out of that one too, right? And it says, next to his own close and personal relationship with God, a father's top priority should be to love his wife. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul echoed, or you might say, began those very words. And thirdly, a Christian father will arrange to spend time with his children no matter how fathers try to escape that idea. The fact remains that ultimately, according to Dobson, we control our time and we can pretty well decide how we're going to spend it. Fathers, I can say without a doubt that being a good father, a good husband, is the most challenging responsibility that we can ever face. If we're like most men, even those who have had a poor or harmful experience with their own father, you desire to be a good father. And that's the motivation I've seen throughout the years that fathers that grew up in a home that was disappointing in some ways have gone on to say, I want to be the right kind of father. I don't want to be like the father I grew up with. But some fathers have set a great example, and praise the Lord for them. I myself didn't have one, but I really enjoy the fact when I meet a father who's been a father all the way through and to hear those testimonies, because to grow up without that certainly was a difficult situation. But yet, fathers who walk with God light the way. They show us the path. They show us the direction. They give us that path that we can see how to walk and how to choose. And so this morning, I want us to look at this area in Deuteronomy. You can advance it somehow, Farming Phyllis. Okay, but fathers who walk with God light the way. And so I've given you the passages out of Deuteronomy, key verses 27 through 29, and then chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And this morning, this passage was written sometime around 1450 B.C., so I'm going to give you a little history this morning. Moses is telling the message that God is wanting all of Israel to gather together to hear these instructions, to hear these words, to be reminded of how God saw it to be. And he called all Israel. We read that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. But he holds the men primarily responsible as the leaders of their family. And so God sees it that way. And I believe God still calls it that way today. However, We live in a world today where there's not the father in the home. And there's not that you might say, influence there in a positive way. And in that case, the women who guide their homes and direct their homes, praise be to God for those ladies. I heard a lady just the other day, my wife and I were on vacation, and we heard a woman say, well, I'm going to be celebrating Father's Day, but it's not because I don't have a father at home, but I am the father at home. And say, happy Father's Day to you. But the reality is, sometimes that's the case. But yet we know that somebody has to assume this responsibility. So the message here today is for fathers, grandfathers, someday fathers, as well as young men. And in some cases, the women who've had to take that role. We are to fear God and to keep His word. We are to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Do I hear an amen? And so in verse 27 and 29 of chapter 5, he says, or through 29, he says, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Famous last words. These are the children of Israel responding to Moses. You go listen to what God says, and then you come and tell us, and we're going to do everything God says. Well, we're going to jump through history a little bit this morning and find out if that was actually followed. Verse 28, then the Lord heard the voice of your words, by the way, when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. In other words, to follow the Lord and His word. And then the Lord speaks right through all of this. And in verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart. If you write in your Bible, you ought to circle the word heart. In them that they would fear me. The word fear there means a reverential trust. It includes that hatred of evil. In other words, fearing the Lord, departing from evil. And he says, if they would fear me and always keep some of my commandments. Is that what it says? I think it says all. Yeah. All my commandments. Why? That it may be well with them and with their children forever. Notice that promise is so amazing there. So the previous generation of Israel had died off. They had been out there, they were on their way, they were slaves in Egypt and headed towards Canaan land. But on that journey, that whole generation passed away. They all died because they were failing to keep the promises of God. Now they arrive at this border, ready to cross into the land. Moses is not going to go with them, but the instruction will be given to Joshua. But at this final point, Moses calls them all together, and he says, let's go over this once again, so to speak. Let's see what God wants. And so, great promises. He gives them the instruction. There's the promises of the blessing. Notice at the end of verse 29, it says, it'll be well with them and with their children for how long? Forever. What a promise. That's not just to say, well, I hope when I raise you to your son or daughter as a father that someday you'll get the advantages of this and you're going to be blessed for a short time or your time or whatever time. No, he says forever. It'll be forever. Wow. Now, let's fast forward from that time period to 6th century B.C. And there we get Ezekiel, who speaks around the 22nd chapter. I'm not going to have you turn there. And it's around the 6th century, and all of a sudden, they must have forgotten these words. So time has gone on, and then all of a sudden, in the land, and Ezekiel is reminding the people of what God had told him and what he had seen, the perversions in the land, by the time you get to the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel. There's bloodshed and idolatry. Everyone in the city has been involved in murderous and idolatrous practices, contempt for parents, orphans, and widows. Fathers and mothers are ignored. The number of widows increases, and the people are destroyed for profit and gain. And in utter disregard for the Sabbath, they weren't worshiping God anymore. They were violating the Lord's holy day of rest. Adultery and incest, they were defiling themselves. Bribes being taken and extortion. Lying prophets saying their message is from the Lord when the Lord hadn't spoken. And then the Lord had to bring punishment. They would be scattered among the nations. And God purges their wickedness, and His wrath came upon them. So it wasn't that long, and all of a sudden, all of these promises that God said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you for you and your children forever. And all of a sudden, it's all set aside for whatever the world had to offer. Then finally, let's fast forward again to the 5th century BC, a century later. And in the 5th century, almost 950 years actually, you get to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament that we have in Scripture. And in Malachi chapter 4, would you turn there? It's right before Matthew. It's easy to find. And I want you to notice something that is said at this time. Because as you go through time, wait a minute, do they come back to the promises? Do they come back and follow exactly what God had said? Well, go right in front of Matthew. Go to Malachi chapter 4. And in Malachi chapter 4, I want you to notice verse 5 and 6. And all of a sudden, God says, I've got to do something about this, so to speak. And in verse 5, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, it's amazing because here we get to the last book of the Old Testament and nothing's changed. But he says, I'm going to send someone who's going to bring the message of redemption. I'm going to send Elijah the prophet, and what is he going to do? Well, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's hearts to the fathers. So yes, God held accountable the fathers, and he still does, but he holds accountable those heads of the household. And so what are we doing? I love this example. God said that through this prophet that the hearts of the fathers would turn to the children. What does it take in our life to get our hearts to reflect upon our children? Because you see, it's not just the future generation. It's our responsibility as an example and as a leader to take your family towards God and in every way, because your children then will follow that. But we, of course, we know that this wasn't going to be fulfilled. The Jews are still looking for Elijah to show up. Every Passover celebration, they set a table that includes a place for Elijah, because maybe he's going to do it then. But you see, the fulfillment was all fulfilled in a later example. And turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And not going to give you a lot of places to look up this morning, but the key ones, because we're going through history, you might say. And in Luke chapter 1, I want you to notice verse 13 in Luke chapter 1. And in verse 13, we have the instruction that is now given, and this here time period is 60 A.D. So we've now left the B.C., we've gotten into the 60 A.D. A lot has changed, right? Well, here it says in verse 17 of Luke chapter, verse 13 of Luke chapter 1, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. So he stands out quite differently than the history. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the Lord hadn't given up, not at all, and he doesn't. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't give up on us. Even when we failed, and I'm telling you, if you traced all of Israel's history, I just went big gaps, but if you went through it all, you would see they failed, they failed, they failed, they failed. And very little did they succeed. But now God intervenes. And so he gives this message that I'm sending one in the spirit and the power of Elijah, but he will once again turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. And in preparation for a people prepared for the Lord will turn the fathers to the children. So what makes a parent? Whether it be a father or a mother today, a parent is a noun. It's a mother or father with responsibilities as provider, protector, and a defender of the child. The Hebrew word for parent is horem, which is derived from the same root as more, which means teacher. In fact, to parent, the verb, means to physically raise, emotionally nurture, and spiritually nurture or nourish a son or a daughter. A parent is the single most important teacher a child will ever have. We're told in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So the reality of parenting is a tremendous responsibility that God has given to us, whether once again today you have a father in the home or the mother's taking that responsibility. So we're to teach. We're to teach our children. We're to set that model and example for them. So what is a father? A father is a man who's begotten a child. The Greek word for father derived from a root that means nourisher, protector, upholder. To father a child means to accept the responsibility for and provide leadership, guidance, and protection for his children. Now, I'm not going to be hard on you dads this morning, because while I'm sharing this, it comes right back to me, every word of it. And so we're that one who's responsible. A child's perception of his or her earthly father will profoundly affect their perception of God the Father. So we have a great responsibility, men, to set that example properly. So what is the biblical accountability for fathers? Well, let's ask a father and let's find out. 10 questions of accountability. Do we demonstrate before our children a reverence for God? Do we demonstrate that? You know, it's amazing to me when I go out to eat with other people, for instance, for dinner, a simple thing like that, and everybody just starts diving in, just chowing down, and it's getting all over their faces and all over their clothes and everything else. But do we take time to pray and give God thanks? The Bible says in Psalm 112, it says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. I'm really blessed, because when we've gone out to dinner, my wife and I, with Gary and Vivian, and he always wants to hold hands when we pray for the meal. And everybody's looking at us, and all of a sudden we all gather hands. Now, normally I don't do that. But when I'm with him, I just go along with it, you know, because he's going to grab my hand anyhow. And so it's like we're all going to hold hands at this table, and everybody's looking, what's going on over there? But to pray, oh, absolutely. So you don't have to drop down on the floor and get in a prone position to pray. You don't have to stand up to pray in that means or that circumstance. But to pray is essential, because we're leading that example, demonstrating that we have a reverence for God. Secondly, do we have a sacrificial love for our wife? Are we willing to do whatever it takes for that wife God's given us the responsibility for? And men, you've got that responsibility. And you young men who aren't married, guess what? When you do that marriage vow, it means till death do you part. And it doesn't mean you kill her to get rid of the circumstance. It means that you die to yourself and realize you've got someone in your life you're living for. Amen? I know it's gotten quiet in here. Thirdly, do we take the godly responsibility of leadership in the home? In Genesis, we're told right from the beginning, in Genesis 18, 19, for I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is right and just. That's God's command. And do we provide that financial support? And sometimes, I was talking to a man recently, and you just assume that the man is the guy out working. And he says, oh, no. And he says, no, my work is to take care of the home. I just take care of my children. I go, wow, that's amazing. Praise the Lord. And his wife is able to earn the income for the home, and that's incredible. So we live in a different world today. So I'm very careful what I say. But I'm saying, you know what? You got a great opportunity to influence those kids. And he really did, and he really does. Do we have a heart of sacrifice for our children? Are we willing to take whatever it takes in our life to set that apart and to set everything apart to say, you know what? My son or daughter is extremely important to me, and I'm going to live in such a way that they will not be sacrificed, but I will sacrifice for them. Do we take responsibility for our children's spiritual training? Oh, that's the wife's job. You know? No, it's not. I'm going to show you in a minute. But yet, the man, he has that responsibility, but so does the wife. So it isn't just the wife. I'm throwing that all over on him. No, forget it. You're going to get caught in this too. And so the reality, it's parents. But it does tell us in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So it is that role of a father to set that example. But my wife and I took both of that seriously. We both kept that example in our home. And yet, how important that was. But then discipline. You know, and we live in a modern world today. Oh, I'm not going to discipline my children. My dad disciplined me, and I hated it, so I'm never going to discipline them. Really? That's why. Well, I'm not going to say what's going on in our nation today, but that is a direct result, you might say. In fact, does the Bible say anything about it? Yes, as a matter of fact, the Bible does. Proverbs 3:12, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. As a father, the son, he delights in. If you delight in your son, you bring the discipline when it's necessary, the appropriate discipline, though. And do we comfort our children and urge them to live godly lives? I think that is so important today. You know, thank God that there are these times for Christian education, and it's wonderful. But the main responsibility is not to be educated in the school. And when it comes to spiritual things, the main responsibility is to be educated in the home. Do I hear an amen? We've got to bring that to our children. And of course, when we trace Israel's history, all of these things are there, and we found out the mistake. So a man and his God. Let's talk about that for a moment. A book entitled The Third Wave, Alvin Toffler wrote, quote, our civilization is experiencing a crisis, for there is a blurring of the traditional expectations between a man and a woman. And he said one factor blurring these expectations is a pervasive trend towards passivity among husbands and fathers. And yet they say, well, you know, I don't have time for this. That's got to be taken care of by her. And really, husbands, you've got a responsibility between you and God. In fact, the father's tasks are numerous. In America, the role and responsibility of fathers has changed over the years. When we brought into play the world as it is today, if we look at before the Industrial Revolution, there were several characteristics. First of all, society was mainly a rural society. Fathers worked primarily at the home, and they had great opportunity to share with those kids. And I've always felt a lack there because I wanted to teach my children. Of course, I'm the father of three girls, but I always wanted a son to teach all my abilities with auto mechanics and everything. I wanted them to know. So instead, I taught my oldest daughter. The younger daughters didn't want to get their fingernails dirty, but she grabbed a hold of it, and then she taught her husband. I'll never forget the times when they bought this little boat, a ski boat. And she wanted to paint the engine all beautiful and everything, and he, of course, this would be Brent, had to go along with everything, so she got pink spark plug wires to put on this engine, because you could see the engine. The boat was an engine and two seats, and so she had pink spark plug wires, had the engine painted, and he was out there, I'll never forget it, he was going, gosh, do we have to do it like this? This is my boat, too. But you had to do it. But mothers gave an apprenticeship to their daughters, where the fathers gave the apprenticeship to their sons. But a lot of things have changed. After the Industrial Revolution, people's roles changed and responsibilities were switched, and society was mostly urban, and fathers worked primarily away from the home, so they didn't have that opportunity. But that's still no excuse. Even as a pastor, I knew that I had to take time with my children. So when I took out in my life and I says, okay, you're getting ready to get a driver's license, I'm going to take you to the great place that I like to go to find an automobile. Where, Dad? We're going to the junkyard. And so I would go to the junkyard, make a deal on an old vehicle that was a piece of junk and had everything broken, and I would take them and have them help me fix it, and I'll never forget. They would go find a steering wheel on that car. We'd take it off and put it on. And each one of my daughters, I was able to rebuild a car by the time they got to be 16. And they loved it, and they really appreciated it. But now my daughters tell me they wish they would have kept that first car. But of course, they had to sell it because Dad helped them with it. But I'll never forget when my one daughter went to school and she opened up the engine in her VW, or opened up the hood on the back of the VW. It was all chromed out and it was beautiful and everything. And all the guys were standing there, wow, where'd you get all this? Well, my dad and I did all of this. But you know, you may not be in mechanical. It doesn't have to be. But yet, do our children see that we care about them in other aspects? Do we take them to do things? I took my kids, one of them, of course, my oldest one, I took her fishing off the pier. The other ones didn't want to do that. And I go, that's okay. And it didn't cost anything to go fishing. And then my other daughter, she wanted to play golf. So I worked out a deal. We got some golf clubs for her, and we played golf. And she just loved it. And then she got old enough to ask her mom. She says, Mom, do I have to play golf with Dad anymore? She said, no. And so she gave up her golf clubs and hung them up. I was going to keep them, and I thought, nah. And yet, you know, we show our children we care. We take time out for them. And whatever it is, and we find a way to relate to them. Today, you have to just get a computer and a cell phone to talk to your kids. And yet, I was amazed. My wife and I were out to dinner the other day, or actually lunch, and there's a table sitting there, and there must have been four women and two guys, and they're sitting, no, it was actually at breakfast, four women and two guys, and they're all like this with their cell phones. And I'm thinking, there's not a conversation going on at that table at all. It's all going on with, are they texting each other and sending funny faces or whatever to each other? I doubt it. But you know, a man and his children, that is key to our lives, men. And the Bible speaks highly of that. And yet a father's love for their children can really go a long ways in their development. But there are seven requirements, and the requirements for godly fatherhood that I want to look with you today, beginning at chapter 6 of our text there in Deuteronomy. And in chapter 6, these seven requirements are given through the understanding that Moses gave to the children of Israel at this particular time. So I'll point them out to you. The very first one, godly fathers are to initiate action. And look with me, first of all, at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, now this is the commandment, Moses said, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. So number one, it's up to us as fathers to initiate the spiritual life to our families and to our children. That's number one. And so Moses tells them that the Lord your God gives this to you, but he commands to teach you that you may observe them. Well, if we're being taught and observing them, then what are we to do? We're to turn around, and that is number two. Godly fathers are to teach, so we're to teach them as well. So it's nice that we come to church, we get blessed, and praise be to God, we learn things, but do we sit down with our kids and teach them that spiritual responsibility? Do we teach them what we've been taught? That we not only are teaching these things, but we observe them, we do them, we look at them. And yet, how important is this? It's extremely important. Did you ever sit down with your kids, if you're a father today, and teach your kids about their spiritual responsibilities to God, their giving to God, and giving of their finances to God, even in small amounts, even to tithe, and even to pray, even to initiate that? I love to see little children and some of my grandchildren when they want to sit together and sing a song, or they want to pray, and they want to pray for the meal, and they sometimes fight over it. You know, who's going to pray first? And okay, let's all calm down, you know, one at a time. And then we got to go through that prayer. And then after you're done, Daddy will pray. And you know, it's a beautiful thing, but do we teach them what we've been taught? And so godly fathers are to teach. In fact, it's interesting that 7% of what any person learns is learned through verbal communication. In fact, the remainder is learned through nonverbal communication or by example. As a teacher, our first priority is to practice what we preach. Amen. And so we practice it. We live that. The Bible says in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do we have that reverential aspect in our life? Do we teach that to our children? Do we model that? Thirdly, godly fathers are to discipline. And so he tells us in verse 2 and 3, he says, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and the commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your lives may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to do it or to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So godly fathers are to discipline, and to discipline correctly, of course. And the book Standing Still by Chuck Swindoll, Standing Tall, excuse me, by Chuck Swindoll, he said, the point is made, strict is an unpopular word today. And we have fathers who are more interested in being popular with kids than they are being respected by their kids, and there lies the problem. Our kids need to respect the fathers, and the fathers need to discipline appropriately and properly. But yet that discipline, why? Because God disciplines us. And we need to show that we're disciplined by God, but yet we discipline children as well. But we do it with love. Let everything be done with love. Fourthly, godly fathers are to communicate. And so in verses 4 through 7, we get to this key. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So godly fathers are to communicate. This is called the Shema of Israel. And yet what he reminds them of, that it's about your heart. What is in your heart? It's not just obeying God out of commands. It's obeying God out of a heart that follows God. And fifthly, godly fathers are to be available. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so those spiritual things that Israel turned it in to, not what it was meant to be, but they turned it into these pictures, you might say, of everything that they do. And you see them with these displays, but yet what God was showing them, that is to be evidence. It's to be like a word picture in your life. I love the fact that some people put on their phones pictures of their family. And I think that's beautiful. And they open it up and they got a picture of their family. You know, send me that. No. But yet the reality is I just use the blank screen, whatever it is. And it's not that I don't appreciate my family. I do. But it's a reminder. And that was to Israel. Let this be a reminder to you. And then sixthly, godly fathers are to be aware. And what are they to be aware of? Look at verse 10, and it says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build." In other words, you realize, Israel, that God's going to bless you as you follow all of these commands, and yet you're to be involved. Seventhly, you're to be involved in your children's lives and in your people's lives around you. You're to be involved in a godly way because God's going to bless that. And he's going to give you, notice at the end of verse 10, large and beautiful cities which you did not build. In other words, you didn't earn it or deserve it, but God by his grace is going to bless you with it. Now lastly, the rewards of godly fatherhood. Coming out of Joshua 24, verse 15. And it says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, it's amazing because we have no history at all that Joshua ever had a marriage or children. As a matter of fact, there is tradition, according to the Midrash in Judaism, that he married Rahab. But yet, there's no evidence of it in the Bible. So the reality is, did Joshua have children? I can't say, and nobody else can say. But this is 50 years after Moses. So I went full circle. Now I'm coming back. Moses ends. Joshua takes over. And what does Joshua say at the end of his life? Well, we know he was a slave for 40 years approximately. He wandered through the desert and so on, or the wilderness, while all the people died off, and he became a faithful witness to God. But at the end of his leadership, a great man of God, he led in faith and led those people to the promised land, which they were to receive, that Moses speaks of right here in verse 10. But yet, what did Joshua do? Well, these are his famous last words. "And I somehow believe in my own heart that even though I don't follow the legend necessarily, because it's not in the Bible that Joshua married Rahab, or Joshua married anybody for that matter, or Joshua had children." Now, in the legends, it says Joshua had children, but there were no boys. It was just girls. So in Israel, that was not considered the blessing so much as to have a son. Well, I've been blessed by having all daughters. So in the legend, not being biblical, what do I see then when Joshua says these words in Joshua 24, 15, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What is he saying? I believe he meant the house of Israel in this case. He took responsibility for all of Israel. And he says this is near the end of his life because he's going to die at 115 years of age, and yet at the end, or 110 years old, and he's going to die. But he's saying, "As for me and my house, whoever I have spiritual responsibility for, we will serve the Lord." That takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith beyond your crisis, beyond your circumstance, and whatever that is. I was blessed not that long ago, as many of you, to actually be involved in a crisis with my good friend and my assistant pastor. Pastor Todd, I'd like you to come up here a moment. Because Moses, when he led out this direction for Israel, he gave exactly what God said. Joshua takes it seriously, and yet at the end he says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And then now we look at finishing strong, and I'm reminded of Pastor Todd. And he's been my brother and fellow servant for a long time. And he sings a whole lot better than I ever could dream of. Even in my wildest dreams, I could never do what he does. But yet, in the crisis in his life, in their lives as a family, they went through, and their daughter, and many of you knew different things going on, but my wife and I were right there when it started, and not at the home, but at the hospital. But there was something that I wanted to just share this morning before communion, that I was blessed to observe a father's love with Pastor Todd in an amazing way, his love and dedication to Lexi, his daughter, during her severe illness, needing a heart transplant. However, Pastor Todd had shared with me how he finally, and my wife and I were in the office, the church had gone, and he had started to come to the church to lead worship, and he had been doing that, and I thought, that's good for you, Todd, to do this once again, to get away for a moment and get some time to be with the people and to pray and lead us in worship, which he did. And then that morning, we were back there by the office getting ready to leave, and he shared with us that he finally had to give Lexi to the Lord completely. He had to just surrender Lexi to the Lord. He couldn't do anything else. He had to just give her over. She kept going into V-fib, and her heart had to be shocked desperately to keep her alive over and over and over and over. And he said that to my wife and I, and he says that he just had to do this. And we prayed, and he left to go to the hospital, or he was going to go to the hospital, and we left to go eat. And then all of a sudden, a text came. And you want to tell us that part?
Yeah, sure. It wasn't a text.
Oh, okay.
But
you sent us a text.
Oh, no, I sent you a text, right? Yeah. So, well, first of all, can I thank everybody? I want to thank you all for your prayers and your support. It was a very difficult several weeks for our family, but God has shown himself strong in our weakness. And but yes, just to kind of add to what Pastor Davis said is that it was very desperate up until the moment that she had received a heart. And actually, the few weeks prior, I had been here leading worship, but I was always here comfortable that everything was going to be fine at the hospital. She was always in a fairly stable situation. But that last Sunday, a few days prior, she had been shocked 17 times. That Saturday prior to actually coming to church, it was very difficult to be here because it was getting more and more desperate with each day. I think that day they had to shock her 7 times. And I remember a little after 9 o'clock that evening, it happened again. And what Pastor Dave said is absolutely true. I would give Alexis over to the Lord every day. But it came to a point where I realized, you know, God is telling me, you say that you trust me with her, but do you trust me enough to leave? Do you trust me enough to completely give her over? Yeah. That was very challenging to actually leave the hospital because, you know, we tend to think that if we can hang on to something, we can control it. Mm-hmm. Several years ago, when my kids were real small, I remember one of my children, I don't remember which one, was hanging on to one of these electronic gadgets that it's an educational toy. And it wasn't working, and I knew all I had to do was plug a certain part in, but she was hanging on to it because she didn't want to let me have it to fix it. But she didn't have the dexterity to fix it. In the same way, we hang on to things, and God wants to be able to take control. Psalm chapter 46, a very familiar psalm, be still and know that I am God. There's a translation that says, cease striving, stop striving, and know that I am God. So that Sunday, I had come here when things were really bad, but I'd given her over to the Lord. And then this is what happened is that Sunday afterwards, I was up in my office getting ready to go back to the hospital, and I received a phone call from her cardiologist saying, Todd, we've got a heart. So yes, it was right after I had made that step.
You texted me because we had been at the restaurant at that point.
Yeah.
I believe that's exactly what
happened. Yeah, well, I don't know where you were, but...
Yeah. We were over there at the restaurant, and he got the word that his daughter's heart was arriving. Yeah. So we got our stuff together and took off to the hospital and to just be there waiting and praying. Mm-hmm. But that is a father's love, willing to release when you can't do anything else. But, of course, that is the right thing to do. There's nothing better to do. But he gave his daughter again to the Lord, that no matter what it was going to take. And that's when the moment came that a heart had arrived for Lexi. And thanks be to God today, she has her heart and she's doing, I'll let you bring that part in.
She's doing great. She's sitting right back there.
Wow. Well, I heard just recently.
She doesn't like to be embarrassed, but.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to embarrass her some more because I have the right to do this with Lexi, being so close to the family. I just heard recently because Natalie told me that she has a picture of Lexi in the bathroom with my granddaughter, and they're back there dancing. Haley and Lexi were dancing in the bathroom. Now, I don't know which bathroom. I'm not sure if it was the adult one or where it was, but Natalie told me, she goes, they're back there dancing. I go, really? You're kidding me.
And so I'm glad you clarified.
So they
that
surprise
they were
us.
Dancing.
Yeah. They were dancing because nobody could see them. And they were there all alone and dancing. And praise be to God that God has restored her life. Yeah. And we see a father's love, whatever it takes. And sometimes what Joshua did was to just surrender God's people to the Lord. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that is such a statement of faith. Are we willing to surrender it all? Jesus did that. See, Joshua was like a type of Christ. In fact, his name means Jehovah saves. And yet the reality is Joshua gave up the responsibility because Israel went right back again to start to do the things that got him in trouble all along. In fact, when Joshua died, Israel failed again. And yet Joshua says, as for me and my house, I almost let him feel, I don't know if he had children or not, or if he was married, but the Bible doesn't tell us that he was. But yet, he took that responsibility and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a responsibility. And you know what? That's ours today. Isn't that what Jesus did? He says, as for me and my Father's kingdom, I will surrender my life to serve the Lord, to win your heart, my heart, to the Lord. And thanks be to God that he took your faith and your family's faith and everybody praying and brought Lexi a new heart. And today we have her as a part of all of our lives. Praise be to God. Let's give thanks to the Lord.